Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we look at some of Jesus' more tricky teaching this morning, that you'll give us clear minds, that you'll teach us your word by your spirit, that we would know how to put it into practice, that we would stand firm. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The show Survivor on TV have what is called the Perch Challenge. The Perch Challenge is very straightforward. You have to stand on a pole for as long as you can. It's an endurance challenge. And if they persevere, they win the prize, the coveted immunity necklace, which means that they can't be eliminated from the competition in the next round. So the contestants, they stand on the perch. Somehow, this is exciting TV. They all last for an hour. And then the host brings out a box of donuts. And he sniffs the donuts and he waves them around. And at that point, two people jump off their perch, tempted by the donuts. They don't win the prize. At 2 hours and 23 minutes, the host brings out milk and cookies. Four more people jump in. They don't win the prize. At 3 hours, the host comes out and says, "If you jump in by the time I count to five, you'll get a piece of this nice hot pizza." Two more jump in. They don't win the prize. And at that point, there's only one person left standing, and he wins the prize, the immunity necklace. How would you have gone in that challenge? What would tempt you to jump in and miss out on the prize of the immunity necklace? I think maybe I probably would have gone in at donuts. I'm not sure. Well, Jesus today, he continues his teaching to his disciples. He's encouraging them to stand firm so that they can receive the prize, a prize much better than the survivor immunity necklace. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the week of Jesus' death. Jesus has been teaching in the temple, challenging his disciples and the crowds to recognize that he is Lord and live with him, live for him with undivided devotion. And when we pick up today in Luke chapter 21, verse 5, Jesus is now outside the temple and he's teaching about the end. And he teaches about the end of the temple and he teaches about the end of the world. Now, as we read through that in our Bible reading, maybe you went, what's Daniel going to say about this? This is one of those passages that lots of people have spent lots of time thinking about. Academics have spent hours and hours and lots of PhDs. There's lots of talking heads on YouTube that love talking about passages like this one. And I think there's two temptations with a passage like this. The first temptation is to just skip it, to throw it in the too hard basket and move on. At the beginning of the week, as I was starting to prepare this sermon, that was definitely my temptation. The other temptation is to make this the only passage that you read in the Bible, and you become so focused on trying to work out all of the details that you miss the bigger picture of what Jesus has come to do with his death on the cross and resurrection. Well, this morning we're not skipping it. We're not putting it in the too hard basket. Jesus teaches as he teaches here for a reason, and it's a reason we need to hear. But also this morning we're not going to get too caught up in the minute details of the passage. And I'm going to admit to you now, there are still some verses in this passage that I don't actually know what they mean. And we'll come across those as we go through. But even when though there's some things in here we're unsure of, there are definitely things in here we can be sure of. And we can be sure that through this teaching that Jesus is calling us to stand firm so that we can receive the prize. And so we're going to look at Jesus' teaching in three sections. Jesus teaches that before the end, that there will be trouble. And Jesus teaches that there will be an end to the temple and an end to the world. And Jesus teaches that now we should stand firm. So let's look at the context for Jesus' teaching. In verse 5, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. The second temple, it was built by Herod, and it was great. The tourists would come to Jerusalem to admire the temple. It was a sight to see. It's much like in Kununurra. Most tourists will go out to Lake Argyle and view the dam and marvel at the human engineering that keeps all that water in. Well, so the temple, it's impressive. But Jesus doesn't join their praise. Jesus, somewhat surprisingly, in verse 6, says the temple's going to be destroyed. As for what you see here, he says, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Jesus here tells the future. And the disciples, not surprisingly, want to know more. And so in verse 7, they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And then Jesus gives his answer. And so the first thing that Jesus gives as his answer is, he says that before the end, there will be trouble. And there are three areas of trouble outlined to happen before the end. There's going to be trouble from traitors. I've gone with three T's. So traitors doesn't quite do it justice, but Jesus uses the word deceivers. He says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. There will be people coming and saying, listen to me. Don't listen to Jesus. I know. And we need to steer clear of people who say, follow me, but then don't point us to following Jesus. How do we do that? Well, by keeping watch, by taking note. False teachers and deceivers will distort Jesus' words, will claim to know things that Jesus even himself said. It is not for me to know the times or the seasons, such as when the end will come. We have to watch so that we'll notice, so that we won't be deceived. And the way that we watch is actually by getting familiar with Jesus, by getting to know Jesus. The way bank tellers used to tell if a banknote was fake or real was actually by studying the real thing. They knew the real thing so well that when a fake came across their desk, they could just tell it wasn't the real thing. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to get to know Jesus so well that so when someone comes saying, follow me, and they're not pointing to Jesus, we recognize and go, no. So there will be trouble from traitors or deceivers. Second, there will be trouble from troubled times. Verse 9. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And then in verse 10, Jesus outlines what it will look like with nations rising against each other. And in verse 11, there'll be earthquakes and famines and fearful events. And Jesus says these events will happen before the end. And when they occur, the end will not happen right away. Now, what is actually Jesus talking about here when he says before the end? Is he talking about the destruction of the temple, which happens in AD 70? Or is he talking about the end of the world, which clearly hasn't happened yet? It's ambiguous. And I think we need to take it actually that it's both. These events have been happening since Jesus' resurrection. They've been happening all through history. They've been happening today. Droughts in Africa, wars in Ukraine, COVID. These things will happen. They will continue to happen. And Jesus says they must happen before the end. But he also says the end will not come right away. But what Jesus' actual teaching point here is, he says, is do not be frightened. The chaos does not signal that God has lost control. These things are not a sign that we should just throw up our arms in the air and give up. We should not be frightened of these troubled times because they are not going to derail God's plans for the end. They're not going to derail our eternal hope in Jesus. God is in control. God is in control of the drought. He's in control of the famine and the pandemic. We don't need to fear. And it's interesting that during COVID, one of the responses that we had as a nation was fear, wasn't it? Fear of catching it, fear of long COVID, fear of death. It's a natural human response, but Jesus says, don't be frightened. Wars and natural disasters will threaten our lives and our livelihoods, but what are we to do? We're not to be frightened. But as we'll see in a moment, we are to stand firm, holding on to the truth of Jesus. So there's trouble from traitors, trouble from troubled times. And Jesus also says there'll be trouble from trials of persecution. We know that persecution happened before the fall of the temple, and it continues now. And Jesus says in verse 12, but before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison, and you'll be brought before kings and governors on all account of my name. And the persecution will be an opportunity to stand firm for Jesus. In verse 13, you will bear testimony to me. The times before the end are not promised to be peaceful for Jesus' disciples, but a time of standing firm, a time of giving his testimony. And in those moments where Christians are persecuted, we don't need to worry. And Jesus says, make up your mind not to worry, because he says he will give us the words. Verse 15, he'll give us the words and wisdom that no one will be able to resist or contradict. The persecution will also not just come from authorities, but it'll come from those close to us, family and friends, Jesus says in verse 16. Jesus himself was betrayed by Judas, one of his close 12 disciples. In verse 17, Jesus says, everyone will hate you because of me, Jesus says. And if you want to be liked by the world, don't follow Jesus, because Christians won't ever fully fit into the world, just like Jesus didn't fully fit into the world. And it's not because Christians are weird. It's because as Christians, we live with Jesus as our King. We live for a King who is King not just of this world, but King of eternity. We're living not for just for this world, but for the world to come. And that means that we will, our lives will grate with our world and with our culture. And so as we stand firm for Jesus, we will be persecuted. So there's trouble from deceivers, trouble from troubled times, and trouble from trials of persecution. And Jesus says, stand firm. Have a look at verses 18 and 19. But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Stand firm, and you will win the prize. Watch. Don't be frightened. Make up your mind not to worry and stand firm in your commitment to living with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Stand on that perch. Don't jump off. So before the end, trouble will come, but we need to stand firm. But Jesus also teaches that the end will come. Jesus starts teaching in verses 20 to 24 about the signs of the destruction of the temple. He's answering the disciples' question. In verse 20, he says, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. In verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. And just as Jesus predicted, is what happened. Jewish rebels caused an uprising, and Rome, under the rule of Titus, laid siege to Jerusalem and decimated it. And in AD 70, the temple was razed to the ground. It was burnt. And it was brutal. Josephus, the historian, tells us that 97,000 people were taken prisoner through the war, and that 1.1 million people were killed in the siege. Now, as one commentator put it, he says, even if we allow for exaggeration in those numbers, it is plain that the loss of life was staggering. It was brutal. It was something to flee from, like refugees fleeing from war. Jesus himself says in verse 23, how dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Here's a picture of some of the prisoners being taken by Rome from this siege. Then in verse 24, Jesus says, Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus was right. The temple was destroyed. Now, what does it mean that the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled? Not really sure. Neither are most commentators. But the point is, and it's a graphic point, isn't it? That the end for the temple will come and did come. And Jesus says this has happened as a punishment in verse 22. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. Why? Because God's people failed to recognize that God was at work in Jesus. Instead of embracing him, they're orchestrating to kill him. And so the end of the temple comes. And the fact that this happened means we can also be confident in what Jesus teaches next about the end of the world. The end of the world too will come, and it will be worse. It won't just be an army, but in verse 25, at the end, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. It's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of the earth and the sky convulsing. Imagine the earthquake we had after Christmas where you felt the tremor. Well, we were in Darwin at the time and the whole house was shaking. It was, once you realized what was going on, it was a little bit scary. Well, imagine that 10,000 times over across the whole world, just the chaos that that would cause. That's kind of the picture that Jesus is giving us here. And Jesus says, then people will be frightened in verse 26. People will faint with terror. I've never seen anyone faint with terror, except in the movies, but it's not going to be great. There's going to be apprehension. There's going to be fear. There's going to be worry. There are going to be signs that no one can miss, that no one can misinterpret. And in verse 27, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. From verse 25, we're no longer talking about the destruction of the temple. We are talking about the end of the world, the coming of Jesus. And it is going to be accompanied by signs that no one can miss. See, when Jesus comes, it's not like when I go to Coles. When I go to Coles, no one notices, no one cares. Except maybe my family when I'm buying things for the home. Jesus' coming isn't going to just come and go like a Netflix series that comes and goes and then is forgotten. No, it says that Jesus will come with power and glory. And the whole world will see it. And Jesus is going to come and judge the world with faithfulness, with love, with justice and righteousness, and everyone will see, and everyone will know that he really is the Lord. Everyone will see it. Everyone will know it. And it will never be forgotten. The end of the world will happen. The other day I was walking to school to pick up Emily to pick up the other girls. And there was that afternoon wind. You know that wind that comes about 2 o'clock? And Emily's comment was, it's going to rain. She was reading the sign. She knew that often rain comes after that wind. Well, Jesus is saying when we see these great and terrible signs that he talks about in verse 25, he's saying that the time is near. And he tells this parable to make a point in verse 29. He says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Well, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. And as Jesus teaches these things, and there's a high possibility that you may be here listening to this sermon, you've disagreed with some of the things that I've said, and that is okay. I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards. But Jesus' point here is less about the detail and more about making sure that his disciples stand firm so that they can receive the prize at the end. And that's what we see in the last part of Jesus' teaching. So he's taught that before the end there will be trouble. He's taught that the end will come. And lastly, Jesus teaches about how to live now, how to stand firm. He says in verse 28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Stand up, lift up your heads. Stand firm. And you see the reason Jesus gives there? Because your redemption is drawing near. And when we place our faith in Jesus, we are redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus. We have life with God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends to us. But there is also a sense where, as Christians, we are waiting for redemption. We're waiting for Jesus to come and take us to be with him. We're waiting for Jesus to come and transform our lowly bodies into our heavenly bodies. And when Christians see Jesus come on the clouds, we can look up because we know what is coming. We know that the final redemption is near. And we will stand with eager expectation. And we can stand because of the redemption that Jesus gives. And this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. He shed his blood to take the judgment from God that we deserve, so that when we place our faith in him, it's like we have immunity. We escape from God's judgment. How good is that news? And it means that we can, when Jesus comes, we can look up with hope, with the expectation of what is to come. And so we need to hear Jesus' exhortation, stand up, lift up your heads. Now, as we keep reading, verse 32 is another one of those tricky verses. It says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." What does Jesus mean by this generation? It's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't returned. Now, he's not talking about the disciples. Or it could be that Jesus is referring to the destruction of the temple at this point. That did happen within a generation of people listening to Jesus. It's not completely certain. However we read it, though, it's worth us knowing that the end will come. And we need to live knowing that the end will come. Jesus' words in verse 33, they're not going away. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The end will come. Jesus will return. And then Jesus gives us a warning. He says in verse 34, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth." If we are not standing firm, awaiting the prize, we can just too easily get caught up in the world. We can too easily want that donut or that pizza or that thing that is going to cause us to jump off our perch. It's going to cause us to become weighed down by the things of this world. We can get caught up, you know, living our best life now. Jesus gives the example of our carousing, which is kind of like partying, you know, living life to the full, drinking, pleasure, trying to escape the world's worries. I think it's a real temptation for not just our church here today, but Christians all over the place to see that what the world is offering and to think that that is better than what Jesus is offering. To find acceptance from the world more important than acceptance from Jesus. To love the things of the world and the things that money can buy more than the redemption that has been bought for us and paid for us by Jesus' blood on the cross. We can be tempted to enjoy the things of the world now at the expense of standing firm for Jesus, knowing that he is going to return. And so we can live as if the day is not coming, but Jesus says it's a trap, it will come. And we don't want to be caught off guard. It'll come on those here in Kununurra just as it's going to come on those in Karamoja and Uganda. It'll be everywhere. And so with the warning, Jesus gives an encouragement. He says, "Be always on watch. Pray that you might be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Watch. Pray. Watch. Pray. So that you can stand before Jesus and not face his just judgment. And we need help with this standing, because standing is standing is not an at all easy to do. All we need to look at is the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus told them to watch and pray. And what did they do? They had a nap. Yeah, they fell asleep. We need to watch and pray. Because what Jesus is offering is better. And so we need to pray. We need to pray for strength. We need to pray for perseverance. We need to pray that we will, when it gets tough, that we will stand. That when we get tempted, that we will stand. We need to pray this for ourselves. We need to be praying it for each other. But as I said, it's hard. We need help. And Jesus gives us the help that we need to be able to stand firm. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. And so as we pray and watch, we need to ask that God's Spirit would work in us, would steel our hearts so that we would stand and not jump off. We need to pray. The world that we live in has an expiry date. And it's an expiry date a bit like fruit and veg. Fruit and veg doesn't have a label telling you when it's going to go off. It just will eventually. And you know that. It's like we had a bag of carrots, and you know, carrots is one of those vegetables, that you think, oh, that's never going to go off. But even carrots go off. They're going to go soft and brown and gross. Well, it's kind of like our world. We don't know exactly when the end is going to come. Jesus tells us that there will be signs. But we do know that it is going to end. And so meanwhile, we have to live knowing that it will end. We have to watch and pray that we will stand firm so that we can be people that lift up our heads when Jesus returns with power and glory. And we will receive the prize. And the prize is not some immunity necklace. The prize is eternal life with God forever. It's going to be so much better than we could possibly imagine. Now think of the glory of getting that 1 meter barrel. That's going to just pale in comparison to the glory that we're going to receive with Jesus in heaven. It's going to be awesome. So let's stand. Let's not jump off the perch. Let's watch and pray, knowing that the end will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God, that in the midst of the chaos of our world, that you're in control, and that Jesus' words will not fail, and that the end will come and Jesus will return. And we do pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would be at work in us so that we would be people who watch and pray and stand firm, holding on to Jesus. And we pray this in his glorious name. Amen.